As we continue in the book of our series in Romans in chapters 1 through 5, this morning we're going to be looking at chapter 1, verses 8 through 15. And the title of our message is called Gospel Heart. I'm going to read the passage and then we're going to dive right in. So read along with me, Romans chapter 1, starting in verse 8. First, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for you all, because your faith is being proclaimed throughout the whole world. For God, whom I serve in my spirit in the preaching of the gospel of his Son, is my witness as to how unceasingly I make mention of you, always in my prayers, making request, if perhaps now at last, by the will of God, I may succeed in coming to you. For I long to see you, so that I may impart some spiritual gift to you, that you may be established, that is, that I may be encouraged together with you while among you, each of us by each other's faith, both yours and mine. I don't want you to be unaware, brethren, that I have often planned to come to you and have been prevented so far, so that I may obtain some fruit among you also, even as among the rest of the Gentiles. I am under obligation, both to Greeks, to the barbarians, both to the wise and to the foolish. So for my part, I am eager to preach the gospel to you also who are in Rome. Man shares a story about our words and our actions. He says, we lived in a small town in California, and I was out Christmas shopping one day, and it was rather late in the season, so I had to run in and out and get a few last-minute things. At Christmas time, he says, you know how difficult it is to find a parking spot. It's like a jungle of cars. He goes, I finally spotted this old couple walking very slowly to their car, and I thought, if I can follow them down the aisle and wait for them to get into the car, that parking space will be mine. I'm sure we've all done something like that. He goes, so I waited patiently, had my blinker on, and the couple put their gifts in the trunk first, and then the sweet old man opened his door for his wife, and I thought to myself, sir, there is no time for chivalry right now. Just get in the car and go. They pulled out slowly, and as I was ready to turn in, there was a beat-up old truck came zipping right in and took my parking spot. He says he was absolutely livid. He goes, I got out of the car, and I had a little chat with the driver. Had my mother been there, she would have washed my mouth out with soap. I chatted so hard and so long with such interesting words that he ended up backing out of the parking spot and I got my spot back. He thought he was justified in this, but as he sat and he thought about it, he learned something. And he says this, words and actions reveal our hearts. So, what do your words and actions say about your heart? That's what this passage is all about. It's about our hearts. This passage reveals the heart of Paul. We see it in his words, we see it in his present actions, and we see it in his intended actions, his desires. Paul's heart is laid before us for all to see. We see Paul's heart for the church in Rome, his love and his care and concern for them. He has a heart for them because Paul has a heart for Jesus Christ and his gospel. He is thankful for them. He prays for them. He longs to see them. Cares for them, and he is eager to preach the gospel to them.
Friends, the gospel is the unifying thread of our church, Christ. A Christ-centered church is a gospel-centered church. It's the unifying thread of this passage. It is what drives Paul. It's what motivates him. The gospel is at the heart of Paul. His heart is passionate for the gospel. His heart is committed to the gospel, and because of that, he is committed and passionate for the Roman church. He is passionate for their faith. He wants their faith to continue to be strengthened. He wants their faith to continue to be proclaimed to the world. As we said before, the book of Romans is all about the gospel. Therefore, you and I who make up the church and the church as a whole should be all about the gospel of Jesus Christ, should it not? We should have gospel-centered hearts. And what we see here is a truth that comes out of this passage and a truth that all churches need to hear is that gospel-effective churches have gospel-centered hearts. Amen? If we want to be a church that is effective or growing in Jesus Christ, we need to be a church that is centered on the gospel of Jesus Christ. Churches that focus on the gospel, capital G, are churches that will grow in the gospel and churches that will be effective for the gospel, churches that will go with the gospel. The gospel is what grounds us, is what strengthens us, and it is what grows us. Notice at the very end of this, Paul is eager to do what? He is eager to preach the gospel to them. One directly impacts the other. Look, you can look up online all sorts of church strategies on how to grow your church, how to be an effective Bible-believing church. And you'll be surprised at what you find. I was surprised. I found the list. There was 12 strategies, all from media involvement and, you know, all of these other different things. At the very end of the list, number 12, they threw in, remember to keep Jesus first. Right. Number 12. Discipleship was mentioned around number 11 or something like that. But what surprised me was in all of these key points, there was nothing that mentioned the gospel. I mean, granted, it was probably mentioned later on in the article, but look, churches can be about a lot of different things. They can be centered on a lot of different things. You have churches that are centered on worship. You have churches that are centered on spiritual experience or the charismatic gifts. You have churches that are centered on political or social action. You have churches that are centered on felt needs, on fun and entertainment, but not about the gospel. Guess what? That's not a church. A church of Jesus Christ needs to be centered on the gospel of Jesus Christ, and that church is going to be effective for Jesus Christ. Paul reveals his heart. This is the heartbeat of Paul. And at the center of his heart is a heart for Christ and a heart for his gospel. The gospel must be the heartbeat of the church. A healthy, growing, going church body has a healthy, gospel-centered heart. From the time you and I are saved, God is always reorganizing our heart, is he not? He is moving things away from it, and he's moving things towards it. And right at the center of our hearts is Jesus Christ and his gospel. So maybe you're wondering, well, Pastor Mark, what does a gospel-centered heart look like? Thank you. I'm glad you asked because we have four characteristics that we're going to look at here this morning. And you could include the first two points together under a prayerful heart, but I wanted to separate this first part because it really reveals what makes Paul happy and joyous and what makes him praise God. A gospel-centered heart is a gospel-grateful heart. It is a great, you could put the word gospel in front of all of these descriptors, but it is a grateful heart. Verse 8, notice what he says. First and foremost, and he wants to encourage the Roman church. He is going to give them a positive, something that they are doing very well. But first, what makes Paul happy? What makes him praise God? He says, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for all of you. Why? Because your faith is being proclaimed throughout the world. Now, he's exaggerating there, but it's throughout the known world or the known Roman world. Their faith is what really makes Paul thankful and grateful to God. You and I can be thankful for a lot of things. You look up a list on what people are thankful for, and you get the generic list, you know, friends, family, house, education. People are thankful for travel, fuzzy socks. That came up on the list. There's a list. People are thankful for fuzzy socks and coffee. People are very, very thankful for coffee. I'm sure you are thankful for coffee. But there's other things people are thankful for. But we got to remember that what we're thankful for reveals our hearts, does it not? What makes us happy, what makes us praise God, reveals something about us. And here, Paul's heart is revealed in what he is grateful for. Paul is grateful for the faith of other Christians. And a faith that is resulting in what? The proclamation of what? Say it. The gospel. There you go. Right? Because their faith is strong, their faith is then being proclaimed throughout the world. That is what should make us excited. That's what we should be passionate about. A church that is strong in the faith is a church that is going to be proclaiming the faith, is a church that is going to be effective in the faith. What makes you happy? What makes you praise God? What are you thankful for? Are you thankful when you hear of the faith of others? That they're growing in their faith? That they're going out in their faith? That the gospel is being proclaimed? That's what makes Paul happy. It's because Paul has a gospel-centered heart. I know that when people tell me about, you know, they heard someone so-and-so do this, or, you know, did you hear that this person served this person in this way, or did you hear that this person witnessed that? You know, when I hear those things as your pastor, that actually is what brings me a lot of joy, because that's what I want to see in all of you. That's what I want to see in myself, too. There's other things we could be grateful for, but in the end, we should be grateful for the things that glorify God and the things that bring recognition to Him and the faith of others that allows for the gospel to be proclaimed throughout the world. That's what Paul is grateful for. He's grateful, joyful, because their faith is a proclamation of the gospel. What we praise God for is typically what we pray for, right? It's what we want to see in our lives, and what we want to see in the lives of other people. And that's exactly what Paul does next. He's thankful for their faith, and then he has a praying heart. So it's not just a praising heart or a grateful heart, it is a praying heart. Verses 9 through 10. For God, whom I serve in my spirit, in the preaching of the gospel of his Son, there he makes mention of it again, or he makes mention of it, is my witness of how unceasingly I make mention of you, always in my prayers, making request, if perhaps now, at last, by the will of God, I may succeed in coming to you. How many people find praying easy? Raise your hands. All right, didn't think so. How many people find praying unceasingly easy? Okay. Author Skye Jathani tells the story of how Billy Graham modeled praying continually. In 1982, the Today Show in New York City scheduled an interview with Billy Graham. And when he arrived at the studio, one of the program's producers informed Graham's assistant that they had a private room all set aside for the Reverend for prayer before the broadcast that was going to take place. The assistant thanked the producer for the thoughtful gesture, but he told him that Mr. Graham would not need the room. The producer was shocked that a world-famous Christian leader would not wish to pray before being interviewed on live national television. Graham's assistant responded, and he said this. He said, "Sir, Mr. Graham started praying when he got up this morning. He was praying while he was eating his breakfast. He prayed on the way over in the car, and he'll probably be praying all the way through the broadcast interview." Now, I don't know how Paul did it. Paul was a very busy man, but we see Paul's heart. We see his heart. One of the things that really struck me about this, and I love and care for all of you very much, but I still have a hard time praying for you. I mean, to pray for, I know you. I love fellowshipping with you, but you know, it takes a discipline and intentionality to say, okay, I need to pray for the church. I don't know if I told you, when I first started this job, I did not pray a lot. And I remember one morning sitting in my study and thinking, what are you doing? This is the most important aspect of your, one of the most important aspects of your ministry is to pray for your people. So don't worry, God took care of it. Now I pray for you. So that if anything was going on before, that's why. Your pastor just was not praying for you. But one of the things is that Paul doesn't even know them. We have a hard time praying for people we know, right? And love and care about. Paul doesn't know the Romans. He hasn't met them yet. And which should shock, should really convict us because he has such a heart for them. Well, why? Well, because the faith. Because of the gospel. That's why he loves and cares for them so much. He cares for this church. And because he cares for this church, he is unceasingly praying for this church. A praying church is going to be a what? An effective church. A church that is praying for the faith of each other is a church that is going to grow in faith with each other. Now, I'm sure Paul prayed for their comfort. I'm sure he prayed for their protection. I'm sure he prayed for their physical well-being. You know, I'm sure he prayed for Chloe's big toe or whatever's going on. But what do you think is at the meat of Paul's prayers? Do you think it's physical things or do you think it's spiritual things? Well, we know in Scripture a lot about Paul's prayers, right? And they lean towards the growth of people, the spiritual growth of people. We actually see that in his intention to come to them. We know that he's praying to be able to come to them, that he wants to see them so that he can do what? Strengthen them. Look, I envy your prayers. I love when people tell me they're praying for me. I need to hear that because I know God's going to answer. Just don't pray for patience or anything really struggling. I don't need that right now. But I love when people tell me that. And that's Paul sharing his heart with them. He wants them to know how much he cares for them and that he's praying for them. And most likely he's praying for their growth in the gospel. That's what we should be praying for as a church. For our faith, mainly, primarily. That you and I will grow in our walk with Jesus Christ. That we will look more like Jesus Christ so that the world can see Christ in us so that his gospel can be proclaimed. And we are to do this how? Well, unceasingly, don't stop. Don't have a, you know, sometimes you have seasons of prayer, and I understand that. Just be consistent in it. You don't have to pray all day, all the time. Don't feel guilty about it. But when you think of people, pray for them. Pray for their faith. Look at the people sitting next to you this morning. Ask yourself, how can I be praying for them? Ask them, how can I be praying for you? Especially with your walk with Jesus Christ. That's a gospel-centered heart. Look, there are two people, hopefully the two people match up. There are people we are in public and there are people we are in private, are there not? Hopefully the two align together. And we can put on a good show in public. But who we are in private is really who we are. And it's seen in our prayer life. Who we pray for, the things we pray for, how we pray, if we pray. Paul reveals his heart, who he is in private. He loves them. He cares for them. He prays for them. And, shockingly, he wants to be with them. That's the third characteristic of a gospel-centered heart. It is an aching heart. Verses 11 through 13, he says, "For I long to see you, so that, why? I may give you something. I impart some spiritual gift to you for the purpose of you being established." But then he qualifies it. It's not just Paul giving. "That is, that I may be encouraged together with you while among you, each of us by the other's," what? "Faith. By yours and mine." He says, "I don't want you to be unaware, brethren. I was intentional. I'm intentional about this. I have planned to come to you, but I've been prevented thus far. So what's the goal? That I may obtain fruit among you also, even as among the rest of the Gentiles." Kent Hughes, in his commentary on this passage, says that Paul's spirit was for all practical purposes duplicated in the life of General Booth, who was the founder of the Salvation Army. He says, "Once General Booth stood before Queen Victoria, and she asked him, 'What might I do for you, sir?' And the rugged old man replied, 'Your Majesty, some people's passion is money, some people's passion is fame, my passion is people or men.'" He had a passion for the spiritual growth and salvation of others. Same passion Paul has. Paul has a passion for people. Now, it's interesting here. So what does your heart long for? What does your heart ache for? Because that's in essence what Paul is saying to them. He says, "My heart aches to see you." The word here means you want something so badly that it makes your heart hurt on the inside. Have you ever wanted something that badly? Where that makes your heart hurt when you think about it? Paul's saying, "I want to see you so badly that my heart hurts when I think about it." Maybe, I don't know, sometimes maybe we're the opposite. Maybe when you think of fellowshipping, your heart hurts and you're like, "I don't want to be with those people." It should be the opposite, right? We should long to be with one another so that we can encourage each other in the gospel of Jesus Christ. Do you long? Does your heart ache to fellowship? Like today, do you long to come to church and see each other? I used our young adult group pictures. Sorry, guys, I didn't ask permission. I think you're fine with it. But we love that young adult fellowship. And every time we get a chance to get together, we encourage one another, each other in the faith. Paul's goal is to see them so that he could give something to them. And that's what he says at first, and then he qualifies that. But it does make us think, right? When we come to church, when we come together, Are we seeking just to get, or are we seeking to give? The gospel-centered heart is seeking both. Seeking to give to one another, to give to others, so that people are established and strengthened in their faith, and to receive from others so that we grow as well along with them. The gift that Paul's talking about here, people debate on, is he talking about giving them a spiritual gift? And I don't think the context allows for that. I think within the context, you could see at the very end, he says, I want to preach the gospel to them. I think he wants to use his spiritual gift and impart that spiritual gift to them, which is what? The spiritual gift of preaching and teaching. So that they can be what? Strengthened and established in the gospel. Fellowship is, there's a purpose behind fellowship. There's a purpose for coming here on a Sunday. And it's not just to receive from up here. It's for you to give to one another too. It's purposeful. The goal of coming to church and fellowshipping together is so that we can strengthen each other in the faith. The gospel is the unifying thread of that faith. And if we're all centered on the gospel, united on the purpose of the gospel, growing in the gospel and going with the gospel, that's going to be a what? An effective church, is it not? We're not here to just sing a bunch of songs, hear a good message and get some information. No. We're here to encourage one another, to build each other up. It's purposeful and it's spiritual. That's his goal. It's a spiritual goal. He wants to strengthen their faith. He wants to be encouraged by their faith. It's purposeful, it's spiritual, and it's mutual. It's a two-way street. That's how he qualifies this. He said, me by your faith and you by my faith. And the end result is what? Everyone's faith is encouraged and strengthened. Everybody here who has believed in Jesus Christ has a spiritual gift that God wants you to use in this fellowship among each other. And when you do that, the end result is people are going to be what? Strengthened and encouraged. I need your spiritual gift. I need you to use your spiritual gift with me, and I need you to use your spiritual gift with others, and I need you, or God needs us, to use that spiritual gift where? Out there. It's one big body of believers centered on the gospel of Christ, using their gifts together, growing in faith together, and proclaiming the gospel to a world in need. What a beautiful picture of a church. It's not just mutual, it's intentional. What did Paul do? I planned to do this. We don't just wake up on a Sunday morning and be like, oh, I got to go see these people again. Okay, well, all right, I'll get out of bed. Oh, I'll just go and I'll see what happens. Maybe I'll get something from it. No. We long to do it. We should want to do it. And we should say, you know what? I see Sunday morning or whatever fellowship we have as an opportunity. How can I encourage so-and-so this morning? How can I use my spiritual gift among this fellowship? How can I build somebody up in the faith today? And I hope that I can be built up as well. That's the type of attitude that we need to have. It's not just intentional. What's the end result? Fruit. There you go. It's a fruitful church. Paul wants to obtain fruit among them. I think he's thinking of two areas of them growing in the faith, which is fruit, becoming more committed to the gospel, which is fruit, but also he's thinking of fruit out in their community, of people getting saved as well. It's all fruit. Fellowship. The end goal is to be fruitful, right? It's not a country club. It's not just to hang out and swap war stories and make each other laugh and all that's part of it. The goal is to bear fruit for Christ, to produce fruit. And that happens in preaching the gospel, encouraging one another, building each other up, and mutually using our gifts together. What's your gift? How are you using it? I need it, and everybody else does. Fourth and final characteristic. So let's review real quick. It's a grateful heart. It's thankful for their faith. It's a praying heart. He's praying for their faith in the gospel. It's an aching heart. He's longing to be with them, to fellowship with them. And it is an eager heart. Verses 14 through 15. I'm under obligation both to Greeks and to the barbarians, both to the wise and to the foolish. So for my part, I am eager to preach the gospel to you who are also in Rome. The city of Rome, during the time of Paul, which is the mid-first century AD, was a highly diverse and cosmopolitan metropolis, much like the city of Portland would be today. It's a melting pot of different cultures, different ethnicities, different religions, different languages, all drawn from across the Roman Empire. That's actually I think that was a real painting on a wall that they found of the faces, literally the faces, the people of Rome. The population estimated around 1 million inhabitants, and it included people from Europe, from North Africa, from the Middle East, and from all corners of the empire and beyond. It included a large number of Greeks, Syrians, Egyptians, Jews, North Africans, and Gauls, which were from modern France, and Iberians. Within that demographic, some people were rich, some people were poor, and some people were middle class. A majority of the population were slaves. An identity that, in the very, very opening, Paul adapts for himself. Calls himself a bondservant of Christ, really slave of Christ. And everyone would know what he meant by that, because this was a world full of slaves, and many of the people were slaves for life. And you see this come out when Paul says, I am under obligation. This is a duty that I have. This is a calling that I have. I am under obligation, not just to the people that I think are nice. I am under obligation to absolutely everybody. It doesn't matter what their background was. It doesn't matter what they have done. It doesn't matter where they were from. Paul saw an obligation to preach the gospel to everybody and anybody he could. It was an impartial heart. Didn't matter. But notice what he says, though. He doesn't see it as a burden. He doesn't even really see it as a duty, though it is. What does he say? I am eager to do it. That, to me, is the key to his heart. It's funny, there was a story about a Chicago bank that once asked for a
letter of recommendation on a young Bostonian being considered for employment. And the Boston investment house could not say enough about the young man. They said his father, they wrote, was a Cabot. His mother was a Lowell, Massachusetts, right? Further back was a happy blend of the Sostenals, Peabodys, and others of Boston's finest families. His recommendation was given without hesitation. Several days later, the Chicago bank sent a note saying that the information supplied was altogether inadequate. It read, "We are not contemplating using the young man for breeding purposes, just for work." I think we often look at people and we do what I call is gospel profiling. And we say, that person's going to make a good Christian. They got some morals, they got some values, they even look like a Christian, they talk like a Christian. I'm going to go preach the gospel to them because they look like me, they talk like me, they act like me, so here we go, I'm going to go preach the gospel to them. Is that what Paul does here? Is he gospel profile? You know what united all of these people together? What was a thread that united them all together? It was entertainment. You know what kind of entertainment? They watched people die. This was no easy group of individuals. But what is Paul's heart? He's eager to preach to them. Let me ask you something. Are you eager to preach the gospel to the people in Portland? Are you eager to preach the gospel to your neighbor? Paul was like a racehorse at the gate. He's like, man, yeah, it's my obligation, but I am ready and I am willing to go. And he includes the Roman church in this, but he's thinking of their community as well. He wants to bear fruit. That's a gospel-effective church, is a church that is eager to preach the gospel to each other and eager to preach the gospel to whoever will listen in our community. One author says, Paul is saying, not only are my emotions moved by love for the Lord and for his gospel, but my will is engaged as well. I'm not only drawn, but I am ready to act. He says, I love this because it emphasizes a time to stop talking and start doing. He says, I read years ago of D.L. Moody, who said to a man on one occasion, why don't you try doing so-and-so? And the man said, I've been aiming to do that for a long time. And in his blunt way, Moody replied, well, brother, it's time to quit aiming and start firing. The author says, it's not enough to talk, think, or dream. There has to be moments of action. This is what Paul says. I'm ready to go. I'm eager to preach to you. It is an action that turns belief into faith. You have not, he says, exercised faith if you have simply believed the truth. You have only exercised faith when you have acted on the truth you have believed, right? We believe the gospel. Matter of fact, we're going to agree with what Paul says right after this. I believe the gospel is the power of God. Okay, act on that. Are we eager to preach it? To preach it to one another and to preach it to our surrounding community. Romans is not just about information. I could stand up here all day long and give you a bunch of information. It's about application and transformation, is it not? And right here we have an application of a gospel-centered heart. It's a heart that's concerned for the faith of one another. It's a heart that prays deeply for one another. Heart that longs to encourage one another in the gospel. And it's a heart that is eager to preach to each other and to anybody else who's willing to listen. Paul revealed his heart to us. We saw his heart. We heard his words, saw his actions. Our words and our actions reveal our hearts. What do your words and actions say about you here this morning? I hope it reveals a gospel-centered heart, because that will make a gospel-effective church. Father, thank you for your word. Lord, I pray that you would just, by your Holy Spirit, help our hearts to be conformed to such an example. That our hearts would be centered on Christ, and that our hearts would be centered on his gospel. And that in doing so, Lord, that we would bear wonderful and glorious fruit for you. I pray for each one here this morning that we would all grow in our faith, that through these messages in Romans, Lord, you would convict us, that you would challenge us, Lord, and that you would change us. Lord, we know that you will, know that you can, through the power of your Holy Spirit, as we obey you. We love and praise you. In Jesus' name, amen.